I'm just gonna talk normal and we'll see if it's on. Oh, I think it's on. Okay, we'll go. We'll just go from there. Well, good morning. Sounds a little loud. Is it okay where you're at? I'm getting a little feedback, but all right, then that's fine. Commitments is what you see listed as the title. Gilbert puts those topics up there months before people speak on them, and it's close enough. Commitments is close enough. So we'll go with commitments for now, but I will tweak it a little bit as we move on. But there is evidence of commitments happening here based on people getting together and looking at God's word. And as Stretch has mentioned before, there are three kinds of people. There are people where things happen to them, there are people who make things happen, and there are people who look around and say, what just happened? Now, when we interact with God's word, same kind of things are going on there. So before we start in the book of Nehemiah chapter 10, I wanted just to do a little prelude with two other examples. One is from the book of Luke, and I'll read it, chapter 3. And it's John the Baptist meeting people and talking to them. People are coming out to hear him speak. They sense something is going on with this man. And so one day he says, hey, blah, blah, blah. He starts preaching, and some people say, what should we do then, they ask John. He says, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none. The one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he responded. Another group came, some soldiers came, and they asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Oh, and be content with your pay. So, is it okay if I do something here? Because we're talking about interacting with the Word of God. So later on, person goes home, and one of the tax collectors goes home. And one of the people there says, so I heard you went to hear the man of God speak today. What did he say? I don't know. Okay, that's very convenient because he told that man to do something that was painful interaction with the Word of God. And then the soldiers went back and some of the guys in the barracks, what did you guys do today? Oh, we were walking by and we heard this guy, John, and so we talked to him a little bit. What did he tell you? Oh. Wow. You know, very common. Lazy listening, I call it, just lazy listening. They were there, they heard what he said, and maybe something didn't connect. James says the same thing, James chapter 1. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. I do this regularly. But the man who looks intently, two different ways, right? Looks intently. You can look intently. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, will be blessed in what he does. Not forgetting. We are forgetful people. We listen, but we don't hear, right? We're lazy listeners and we're lazy lookers. The children of Israel heard the voice, but they forgot fairly quickly. They saw evidence of a living God, but they forgot fairly quickly. They were lazy. This is not anything unique to people or to societies, to ancients or to moderns. And it doesn't affect just people. It affects, inanimate objects. If you do not pay attention, if you do not interact with certain inanimate objects, your car's tires, for instance, you will be reminded one day, rather painfully, that you were lazy and you did not look. You did not pay attention to your car's tires. Perhaps, even though these are inanimate, I'll say these, your teeth. If you don't pay attention to your teeth, if you don't interact with your teeth, one day you will be reminded painfully of your lack of attention. Let's say your roof on your home. If you don't pay attention to that roof, you will be reminded one day of your inattention and lack of interaction, let alone think about the pain that comes when we are lazy in our attention and our interaction with living creatures, our spouses, our dogs, our enemies, and our friends. If we don't pay attention and interact properly, we pay the penalty for that. Now, this is leading me up to God Himself. God has reached out to each one of you. I know that. What is our interaction with God? Before we get to that, let's point our fingers and our attention, and let's look at other people and how they dealt with it, and maybe we can gain something with what they did. We've been with Nehemiah lately, and we're going to continue chapter 10 today. So if you have your Bibles here, why don't we go and look at Nehemiah chapter 10. You know where we're at, right? So chapter 8, they had the opportunity to listen to the priest speak the word of God to them. In chapter 9, they have a big meeting and they confess their sins, saying, this is what we did. After they heard the word of God, they say, chapter 9, this is what we did, God, it wasn't good. A lot of confession going on there. And now in chapter 10, they're going to say, this is what we are going to do. See, they listened to God's word. And unlike what James described as that first person, that first man who looked at the mirror and walked away and said, uh-huh, they're saying, okay, we're going to do something about it. Their hearts were tuned. We just sang that song, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Their hearts were tuned. They actually listened. And I'm going to drop my little theme here, if you want to take this with you. They listened and they listed. And when I say listed, that doesn't mean like when a ship is about to fall over, but they made a list, mental notes maybe, let's put it that way, not actual list. Some of you keep diaries and whatever and you journals, but I'm just speaking, when we're listening to God and He's tuning our hearts and we say, Lord, speak, your servant is listening. And you sense God is whether through a friend or an event or something you saw or you're reading the scriptures, you know he's reaching out to you. Something is going on. That's when you do the list. You make that mental note. It's your takeaway, so to speak. There's an interaction, and you're going to take something that's going to affect your attitude. You're going to be encouraged by something. Maybe you're going to be rebuked to do something right. And I'll talk about that a little bit later. But for right now, just get that concept about listen and list. Just listen intentionally. That's what I'm saying here. Those mental interactions, the listing that you do. Otherwise, we hear it and then we say, oh. And what did you read? Oh. What was God saying to you? Oh. And my life is full of them. But occasionally, I get a few things right. And I'm going to share those with you later. Not to point, look how great I am. Because I'm not going to tell you about the 389 miscues and blunders I made, but I'll share some of the things that reflect the small things in life that make a difference when they're all added up. Okay, so they're going to make a list. We're going to read about their list, chapter 10 of Nehemiah. Now, if you don't mind, I'm going to buzz right through the first, let's say, 27 verses. It's a list. It's a list of people who were there. And among them were Nehemiah. Let's say there were different tiers. We'll start out with Nehemiah, the governor, and some of the big shots. Then we go to the Levites, chapter 9. There were the priests previously them. And Levites are not priests, right? But all priests are Levites. That makes sense to you? The tribal Levi is kind of broken down. But they said the Levites, anyway. So the Levites do kind of the work around the place. They're taking care of the temple and some of the hard work. And then verses 12 forward to 28 are the people, the leaders of the people. And then they talk about the rest of the people in verse 28, excuse me. Okay, so we're now going to get to hear what they dealt with when they heard God's word. And now they're going to make their list. Shall we just dive right in and look at their list? So the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, all who separated themselves from the neighboring peoples for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their sons and daughters who are able to understand. So basically, it's all the people who were in Judah at this time. Maybe 50, 60,000, would you say, perhaps? Maybe they all showed up for this. I don't know. But that's how many people were in the area at the time. All these now join their brothers and nobles and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our God. Well, that's very noble and nice, but what does that actually mean? There are 613 commandments. So what got them into trouble? See, they're not going to say, well, what were their issues for their time? What brought them here? See, it wasn't all 613. It was probably some that really compounded to bring them this pain, this exile, this chastening of God to purify them, to bring them back to the land. What have they now seen since they've come back? It's been, what, 30 years or so? And they're starting to see the same things, and the leaders and the priests are singing. And remember how they got together and talked about what they needed to do? And I'm sure they got together to pray, and the leaders said, we're starting to see the same things that got us into trouble before. We've got to do something. So they prayed, and they heard God's voice, and they confessed. And now we're going to see what they came up with, their list, after they listened. First thing, verse 30. We promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us or to take their daughters for our sons. Why would that come up? Just, isn't that an odd thing? I mean, say we're going to follow all your laws and commandments and we're not going to allow intermarriage anymore. This is kind of an odd thing to start with. But they understood what was going on before, and now they see the same unsettling, uncomfortable patterns developing again, and they say, we have to stop this. Okay, Deuteronomy, I believe, well, I wrote that down somewhere. Deuteronomy 7:4, was it? Excuse me, let me look. That was the command that God gave them to not allow their children to intermarry. Why? Because the purpose of Israel was to be a people that God could show to the rest of the world of here's what it's like to worship the one true God and to prepare the world for the Messiah, right? Around them were different nations who had various forms of worship. And they were quite degraded, inhumane. Some of the sacrificial processes, they would sacrifice their children. God said, I don't want you bringing them around, and I don't want you learning from them. And when the marriage starts knitting peoples together, you start picking up their habits, okay? So America is a melting pot. It's kind of a neat place to see. I look out there and I see all kinds of interesting people and blends of people, and this is a good thing. We agree on, you know, the American ethos and the Constitution to become a new people. Not Israel. Israel were the people of God, to maintain a purity of their race, to worship him only, because to dilute that would be to dilute this nation that God had. He wanted his way, the worship of Jehovah, to be very distinct from the peoples around them. And he told them in Deuteronomy, I believe it was chapter 7, do not let your children marry these people, because they're going to bring this to you, and you're going to suffer for that. Your children are going to forget who I am, and they're going to try to find their own way to me through different matters, and that's not what I want. So they renew this promise, this oath, to not give their children to those who are around them. Then they came up with something else that helped damage them, and that was the Sabbath. When the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. So, say we're going to reinstitute the Sabbath observation. Why was that important to them? Well, that was a sign of the Mosaic covenant, the Sabbath. In fact, earlier on, when they were traveling, remember, somebody broke it, picking up wood. And as a people, they inflicted the capital punishment on that guy for picking up wood on the Sabbath. It was to separate them from everybody else and give them an opportunity to remember who they were and who God was. So we may not appreciate that as much as the Jews did, but that was a sign of their covenant. So the Sabbath would be reinstituted, nothing going on there. By the way, did you know that Wall Street closes on Good Friday? Did you know that? On Good Friday, every Good Friday, as far as I know, they shut down the stock market. Isn't that something? Even the stock market, on the day that Christ is crucified, historically, they have no trading or selling. Now imagine a country that every week they recognize, this is important to us, we will remember the Shabbat. Okay, and then the Sabbath rest for the land every 7 years. You can read that following. Every seventh year we will forego the working of the land and will cancel all debt. Huge! See, what happened was the poor got poorer and the rich got richer, and it caused a lot of problems. And God had to constantly remind them through the prophets, be good to the poor people. How did they get this way? Well, debts weren't canceled. The land did not revert back. The Jubilee, I don't think they ever celebrated the Jubilee every 49 years. I think that was one of the causes, I think. In the Kings and Chronicles, God lists why you went into exile. They did not recognize the Jubilee year. So they were given, 70 years to make up for those 70 Jubilees they missed? This was a way for wealth to stay pretty well flowed out amongst the people. Of course, they were always going to be wealthy. They were always going to be poor. But by giving people back their land every 50 years, canceling debts every 7 years, you had a society that God wanted somewhat minimizing poverty. And that's a great idea, but they didn't do it. And they recognized what was going on. You read about this a little bit earlier, how some people wouldn't help out in the work because they were too good for the rest of them. So they said, all right, we better do that. This is another one of our list. What else did they do here? Verse 32, this is the people are going to do this now. We assume responsibility for carrying out the commands to give a third shekel each year to the service of the house of our God for the bread set out on the table, the regular grain offerings and burnt offerings, for the offerings on the Sabbath, new moon and festivals, and appointed feasts for the holy offering, for the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, and for all the duties of the house of our God. So the people said, all right, we're going to pay our money to upkeep this temple. All these things have to happen. If we don't pay, no one plays. No pay, no play. That's pretty much so the temple started suffering. Things weren't happening. Fires were going out. Sacrifices weren't made. And if you know anything about this part of history and these people, temple worship and sacrificial offerings was the basis, the core of their religion. They started not paying their share, so things suffered. They recognized that. People weren't paying. What else did they do? Now, the priest. So far, the people have been saying, this is what we're going to do. And now the priests say, this is what we are going to do. Verse 34. We, the priests, the Levites, and the people have cast lots to determine when each of our families is to bring to the house of our God at set times each year a contribution of wood to burn at the altar of the Lord our God. I mean, that's very specific, isn't it? Very specific. I believe they had 24 courses or orders the Levites had, and they were on for 2 weeks, and they were off, then they're on for 2 weeks. There were, I think, 24, I believe. And they were supposed to have an orderly way of making sure the wood is there, the flour is there, the oil is there, all the things for the offering. It wasn't happening. So they had to pay specific attention to some of the things that were going undone. You have to do that. Anybody here have 15 pounds of pressure in their front tire? Pay attention to those little things. It'll bite you one day if you don't. You run out of wood, how much, if you have an oil tank, have you checked the oil? We're expected to know these things and keep up with them. It goes into the Bible sometimes, these things. These people have to remember before God to set an oath and a curse if we don't do it, to bring wood to the temple. That's serious stuff. Without the wood for the temple, the sacrifice doesn't occur. Without the sacrifice, there's no forgiveness for whatever transgression this poor guy brought his cow or bird or whatever it was. So they're recognized, we all have to own up to our stinginess. Okay, verse 35, another specific. We also assume responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of our crops and every tree. This is the people again. So they're talking about the offering of first fruits, the celebration of weeks, Pentecost, Shavuot, whatever term we use. By the way, which is coming up June 9th and 10th of this year for the Jews. So if you have Jewish neighbors, tell them to have a happy Shavuot, happy first fruits, ingathering, whatever. This was supposed to happen. They count 49 days, 50 days. This is supposed to take care of the barley and the wheat harvest, the first one. The first fruits they would take to the temple in these nice baskets, the best part. And you know what? Sometimes they just didn't want to do it. Sometimes it's just too hard to do, and it just went undone. And they knew it, and they recognized this, and they said, all right, we need to be serious about this. By the way, another reason that they didn't celebrate that seventh year rest for the Sabbath, imagine having your land. This is an agrarian society. 99% of the people grew their own crops and lived on what they farmed. And God says every seventh year, don't plant. And don't reap. You can just eat whatever comes up on its own, but I don't want you doing any reaping for that year and no planting. You can pick it up next year. That's too hard to take. Oh my goodness, no, that's just the temptation to not do that. It must have been very strong. This is how we make our wealth. Can I really trust God to not plant and that he would actually feed me and my family? Can I really just go and give God the best of my crops and take it to the temple and give it to those priests? Those fat guys, they got plenty to eat. Look, they take everything from us all year long. Forget it. Look at no, they can get their own. So they stopped doing that. They stopped believing that God could take care of them. So that's the first fruits. Then, as it is also written in the law, we will bring the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle and of our herds and of our flocks to the house of our Lord, to the priest ministering there. I wrote down where that is listed. That I believe is in Numbers 18, verse 14, if you want to look that up. To remember what the Passover cost them, every firstborn male, whether it's human or animal, would have to be brought to the priest, and then they would have to ransom it back, I think with 3 or 5 shekels, something like that, just so they would understand God ransomed that and it was at a cost. The life. So if you want to keep your child, if you didn't want to keep it, I guess you could give it to the temple. You take him, I don't want him. But generally, they would not give up their firstborn son. And so they would take him there, dedicate them, and then they would pay the 5 shekels and go home. Same with their cattle. That stopped because it was money. I mean, so they stopped that too. Okay. Moreover, we will bring to the storerooms of the house of our God, to the priest, the first of our ground meal, of our grain offerings, of the fruit of all of our trees, our new wine and oil. And we will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all the towns where we work. Remember, there's 48 little towns scattered among Israel and Judah where the Levites lived, and you were supposed to go and help them live because they really didn't have much land. So we're going to keep them alive by giving them a tenth of our stuff. So I'm in verse 38. A priest descended from Aaron is to accompany the Levites when they receive the tithes, and the Levites are to bring a tenth of their tithes to the house of our God, to the storerooms of the treasury. So this affects everybody. The people give a tenth of theirs, the Levites bring a tenth of theirs. The priests are supposed to be watching this, making sure there's no hanky-panky going on. So everybody feels this is good what we're doing here. We're taking care of business. Verse 39. The people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring their contributions of grain, new wine, and oil to the storerooms where the articles for the sanctuary are kept and where the ministering priests, the gatekeepers, and the singers stay. We will not neglect the house of our God. Now, wow, what's the big deal here? I mean, they're just talking about very mundane things like, okay, we're going to make sure that we change the oil, we're going to sweep the car, we're going to paint the house, we're going to make sure we're going to plant the flowers, somebody to make sure, put the dishes in the dishwasher, it seems like. But if you don't address these things in life, whether they're personal or inanimate, eventually they build up and payment comes due sooner or later. And the payment for things rotting, falling apart, and decaying are a lot harder, and it's discouraging. Now imagine that on inanimate. How about in your relationship with other people and with God? Just your disassociation, the lack of attention, the lack of involvement or contribution, it builds up. Lack of listening, lack of following through. Friendships suffer. Our relationship with God suffers. So there are, you know, certain little specific things we do to keep things going, right? You keep the house, keep the car tuned. We just sang, "Tune my heart, Lord." You know, we're not asking for overhauls. We're not asking for a change of engine. You're saying, "God, tune my heart to praise you. It feels kind of rusty right now." And then you listen and you specifically praise him, whatever that may look like. For these people, it looked like no intermarriage. Looks like we need to take our wood to the temple. Looks like we need to make sure we take our kids for that ransoming ceremony, right? By the way, they still do that. That's still done in Jewish society. They take their firstborn child. It's a neat thing if you ever get invited. So they had to do specific things. They were their issues for their time. And you have your specific issues in your specific time that needs to be done as you listen and God speaks to you. We're going to sing a song towards the end here about, "Let me listen to you, Lord." We sing that at the Good News Club. "Let me listen to you, Lord. Let me hear your voice. Speak the true word." And that causes us to respond. And I'm not here to tell you how to respond. That's between you and the Holy Spirit. You do specifically, it's your issue, it's not mine. You have to deal with it, okay? Now, I say bravo to these people. They dealt with their issues and their times. And isn't it interesting? Only one of their issues was personal. Only one of their issues was personal, stopping the intermarriage of their children with those non-Jehovah worshiping people. That was it. The rest were all economic issues, money issues. It really, I keep my wallet up here. It gets you right there, doesn't it? I mean, those are money and us, economic issues, very close to our heart. God, if God maybe has to speak to you about your economic issues, I don't know. But whatever he nudges you to do, listen, he's tuning your heart. He expects a specific response to a specific nudge, and what he does to you and what he does to you is different. It's all personal to you. And some of these issues were really, really, really small, like 3 shekels to redeem your firstborn. 3 shekel, you know, varying degrees of intensity. I don't know. God might ask you just to do a very small thing. He might ask you to do a big thing for you. The big thing for them: let the land lie fallow every 7 years. That's big if you're a farmer. I don't know any farmers who says, "I'm not farming this year." Show me one. Unless they're getting subsidies from the government, then it's a pretty good deal. It's a money-making operation. But really, no, that's how you do it. That's how you make your living. I'd love to not go to work. Well, I'm retired, so I don't go to work. I like it this way. But if I was working, I'd say, okay, everybody takes 1 year off every 7 years. How'd you like to pull that off? Well, they call that a sabbatical if you're in academia, but they're supposed to go and do something that enriches their ability to teach, so drop that. But God will ask us to do things, and sometimes they're small. They're a little, small little shekel thing. Other times they're big, but as he's tuning your heart, just listen and be intentional and think about that and follow through on that. Listen and list. Make your takeaway count. Obey him. Now, why was this important to them? Well, I shared earlier that God was building this society to be a light to the world, right? And for us, in Revelation 4, what does it say? Revelation 4:11, worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and are created. We exist to bring glory to God, to bring honor to him. How does that look? It's so big, it's so lofty. Well, the law of Moses, so big and lofty, and yet they got it down really specific, bite-sized pieces. We need to do these things to bring glory to God, to restore a society that will bring light to the world. We bring glory to God by obeying and listening, whatever he's nudging you, as you listen. When I did work, I worked for the city of Gresham in water quality. And some of my guys, you know, you're in an operations center and we have machinery, and I would have to encourage them every so often, say, why are we here, guys? And maybe once a year I'd have to bring this up. I say, okay, I know for a fact when I started here in 81, there were guys who were working here in the 60s and the 70s, and they told me right down there, so if you're going east on Powell, you make a go south on Main Avenue, that big park, go all the way down to where you can't go any further, and there's a bridge that goes into that cemetery. Well, right through the cemetery, Johns Creek goes underneath there. That's where our old shop used to be, right there. We got a new shop. But I knew guys, Junior Davis and Hop Hop, Michael Jeffries. Those are two guys I did know at the time. They would fish for salmon and steelhead right there at Johnson Creek, right there where it went over Main City Bridge, right there. So I know that. And I've seen some salmon in my time there. I said, guys, here's why are we doing this? Why are we cleaning catch basins and manholes and cleaning pipes and blah, 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 and trimming? Why are we digging up and taking plugs out? And why are we doing all these little things? Because there were steelhead and salmon here at one time. God designed this whole Columbia system, the richest fishery in the world at the time, before it became developed. So they would come up, Johnson Creek, salmon and the steelhead, and we're doing this because maybe by what we do here, it'll make a difference, and we're going to start seeing salmon and steelhead. And that's when we know we've done a good job. Pat yourself on the back when you see that. But meanwhile, keep doing what you're doing because we're doing the right thing. And maybe we won't see it in our lifetime, but if we do this, make changes, if our forefathers had done what we're doing now, we could go fishing in Johnson Creek right now and catch steelhead and salmon. But things aren't that way. We have a long way to go. But folks, why are we doing what we're doing? These small little incremental things. There are 10,300 catch basins in city of Portland, in Gresham, I mean. We'd clean them twice a year. And say, a little bit of stuff like that with these big machines, they're sucking them out, go to the next one. And these guys are doing 150 a day sometimes. And well, a little here and a little there, like that politician said, a million here and a million there, and pretty soon we're talking real money. Well, all these catch basins amount to hundreds of cubic yards of debris, gooey, ugly, filthy stuff that's not going in the streams and building up on the bottom of the banks. So I try to remind myself and my guys, we do small, incremental, small things, but it's towards the big goal. And yes, we are here to give glory and honor because he created us for that reason. But how do you do it? Okay, I said I would mention three things, small things that have happened to me recently. First thing, let's go back. Day before Easter, going to Costco. I don't want to exaggerate, but there were a million people in Costco. And you know, their carts are about this big, and some of the aisles are this big, and we're moving like this. And so I was moving my cart like that, and I was looking here, and I moved. And I heard somebody kind of, whoa, watch it, whoa. And I turned around, I said, what? He says, watch where you're going. You hit my car. He says, and I lost it. I did. I said, if you haven't noticed, there's a million people here. It's pretty crowded, okay? I'm sorry. And he just looked at me like that, and I said, oh, man, I felt, well, I started hearing. I heard the voice. I said, that was wrong, you know. That was wrong. And you need to go and apologize to him. I said, So I said, so busy here, but I guess I'll look every so often. Walked around, and I really didn't want to find the guy, but I heard the voice, and I listed that, apologize, and I saw him, and I went up to him, and I apologized. And I said, hey, man, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have raised my voice to you and shouted at you. And then he said something that just, I wanted to go again at him. He says, yeah, well, you need to watch where you were going. I said, see, I thought maybe he would be nice to me and buy me a hot dog or something, and we would be friends, and then cut to a commercial, and that's the end of it. Happy Easter. But he didn't. He just kind of rebuked me again for not watching where I was going. I said, well, and so God had to pull back right now. I want you simply to apologize. Own up to it. Own up to your anger. So I did, and I walked away, and I don't know how that's ever going to mean anything, but there it was. There's one of them. Let me bring in another one. I play an online Boggle game. I have a nemesis. He goes under the name, he or she, whatever, goes under the name of Wagner. And I think it's a computer, because this thing cannot generate those many words in 3 minutes. Can you believe, 180 words, 160 words in 3 minutes? Not possible. So I'm battling against Big Blue, or whatever. And one day this week, I looked on the leaderboard, and this person, Wagner, had 53% of the words. He, she, or it got 53% of the available words on their Boggle. So, well, I got to keep playing, because I only got 52%. And I am very competitive, and I got my pride, and I got my anger, and boy, I kept playing and playing and playing. Finally, I looked at my leaderboard and said, I got 54%. I got 50, bingo! And Wagner still has 53. I beat him, and I was gloating. I said, he's going to work all morning until he beats me at 54. He's going to get 55, and it's going to wreck his morning. I'm so happy. And then, bing, 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 bing. This is supposed to be a game, and you're supposed to be enjoying yourself, and you're not supposed to be gloating and wishing evil, and you just grow up, please. And so I had to let it go, and it was all right. You know, it was okay. We got past that. And so, you know, it's not always that way, but God had to deal with me. Listen, Lord, tune my heart. So will that bring glory to God? I don't know, people. Well, will you being nice to a, like, pick up a little worm crossing the sidewalk and putting it on the grass? Will God notice that? I think so. Yeah, because it speaks to your heart. Last one. I love to play disc golf, and I lost my favorite disc this week. I think it was Wednesday. It got lost in the grass, and I looked for about 20 minutes for it. I couldn't find it, and I recognized where I was going to go, my favorite disc, and I lost it, and I can't find it, and 30 minutes, and I still can't find it. And so, bing, 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 I heard it, I got it, I heard it. So I had two options here. If you find it, thank me. If you don't find it, your life does not consist of the abundance of things you own. You have another disc there, you have a trunk load full of discs. Look at this beautiful day you have. Go finish the game and be thankful you can do this. So I heard that, and I had a great rest of the day throwing my disc there, and I went home. And I think it was that night, Paula, or the next night, some dude called me. Hey, I found your disc, man. When can I get it back to you? I said, wow. So I'm trying to learn is what I'm saying, Paula. I'm trying to understand and listen and remember these little small things where I hear the voice of God. And I'm not saying this to point at me. That's not it. I'm just saying, this is what I've been through specifically this week. And I'm sure as you look back this week, you could tell me two or three things that where you heard God talking to you. And you listened, and you heard it, and you specifically did something about it. It affected you, and you responded. You had a takeaway. And that's all we want to say here. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for from it are the issues of life. So we hear, and we listen, and we respond. And that brings glory and honor to God. Even angels long to look into these things, how salvation works. Did you know that? The prophets sought this, and the angels long to see how this works with human beings. So, as you listen and you list and you respond, maybe there's something going on in heaven where God points to those angels who long to look into these things. We know that. 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, those are my kids. You see, I'm proud of them. Look how that person's changing. Look what that person used to do, and now look what they do. Say, wow, that's a good salvation. It's a wonderful son, what he's done for these people. That blood must be very powerful to be able to make human beings do that. That's all I want to say. I'm going to leave it at that. I'm going to pray real quick, and we're going to sing a song. We hope that as you go through this day, that God will indeed speak to you, and that you will indeed listen to that, and you will take something away in your response. So pray that God will tune your heart. Ask God as we sing the song. We're going to pray, let me listen to you, Lord. That will be our prayer. Father, we stop at this moment listening to my words, and I pray that we will listen to your words and do the things that please and honor you out of love from our heart and through the power of the Holy Spirit. We look forward to our next encounter with the world around us. May we reflect and bring glory and honor to you. In Christ's name, amen.